All right, if you turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy, chapter 2, today we're in verses 7 through 9. We're going to see the priority of truth. We've been talking about truth. Truth is obviously a continual theme that Paul comes back to, specifically regarding the doctrine that he is trying to get us to live by, to use to prepare ourselves for the judgment seat of Christ. The truth is something that needs to be thought of on different aspects that can have proper impact in our life. And that's really what this passage is going to be talking about. We're going to come through these three verses, 3 points, one per verse here, and we're going to see the need to consider the truth, to remember the truth, and then ultimately to glorify the truth. And the bottom line as we come through this passage is you've got to make truth personal. You've got to make it real to you in your life before you can ever glorify it to the Lord. Before you can ever lift up the Word of God has to have a real and genuine impact in your life. We're in a battle. And this is also another constant thing we see. We saw, again, last week in the careers, the aspect of what we need to be doing in this life as we prepare ourselves for the judgment seat of Christ as a combatant, as a competitor, and as a cultivator, as we saw last week. And that first one being a combatant, that you're a warrior. You need to have the focus of a soldier in this life because of the fact that we're at war. Lifting up the truth of the Word of God, one of the purposes defined for us for the church in this dispensation, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. But if you look with me over at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, Paul says something here that it's interesting because it shows the truth is bigger than us. The doctrine that he's committed to us, is we have a responsibility to keep it. We have a responsibility, as we saw, to cling to it, to keep it, which both means to obey it and to protect it as we pass it on, as we have other people learn that same truth and its purity from the Word of God. But the truth in and of itself is bigger than any of us. It says, Paul says here, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And I know that there's a lot of people fighting against the truth. But ultimately, do they change what that truth is? Absolutely not. They cannot change the truth. They can deceive people into believing something that's a lie, something that's not the truth. And so they can fight against the truth, but they can't do anything to the truth itself. Because this truth, this eternal truth that the Lord has given to us, has committed to us, is bigger than any of us. It's bigger than anything that can be confined within time. This is an eternal truth that was hidden for so many people, from so many people for so much time, but is revealed to us at this time, but it is an eternal truth that will have an eternal impact, a consequence for all of eternity, the truth for this dispensation. And I know there's truths in other dispensations, realities that's going to affect the nation of Israel for all time. But the truth that he has committed to us will have consequences throughout the rest of eternity. And that is huge. Now, it is that immensity of that truth that we need to bring down to be able to hold into our hands and to really make real to us. The Lord gives us the tool by which to accomplish that through his Word. So that we can do this. So we can fulfill what he's about to tell us we need to do in this passage. In considering the truth. Remembering the truth. And glorifying the truth. Let's start out with a word of prayer. And then we'll go right into the passage we're studying today. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for this passage. For what it is that you're trying to emphasize with us this morning. I pray, Father, that each and every one of us would have our hearts and our minds prepared to receive what it is you're trying to communicate to us individually and also collectively as a body from your word this morning. And I pray that that we would be strengthened and edified, rebuked if necessary, but ultimately prepared to stand firm for you on the truth that you've committed to us. Lord, help us to be reflective. Help us to look inward. Help us to think about the things as Paul told to Timothy directly here in a very personal way, that you are telling each and every one of us in that same personal way as we come through this passage this morning. I ask all this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Now, like I said, we came up the last three verses where Paul was emphasizing our preparation for the judgment seat of Christ. Now, right after that, he starts off the first verse in the passage we're looking at today in verse 7 by saying, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. That, I'm telling you right now, is an incredibly powerful verse. You may not think it. Maybe like, you know, just, hey, just remember what I'm telling you. No. There's a lot to what he's saying here. A lot. Now, it seems very similar to what Paul had said. You don't have to turn there. Back over, you know, we know our vision verse is 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. But the verse right before that, he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy to meditate upon these things. In the context, he's talking about the reading, the exhortation, the doctrine. Those are the things he's supposed to meditate upon. And now he's given him some really beefy, important things for him to think about. And he says right afterwards, he goes, now, consider what I say. And considering something is more than just knowing it. If you're going to consider something, it means you're thinking about it. You're meditating upon it. You're really letting it work around in your head, and you're thinking about exactly, now, what does he mean? Exactly, how does that impact my life? That is important to what he's saying. When you read the truth of the Word of God, you don't want to just blow through it as if you're reading a novel, just to get the knowledge into your head. You need to consider it. Consider how it affects your life. Consider how it impacts eternity. Consider how it will affect the people around you if you apply it to your word and to your life. And consider how it will affect them if you don't. There's a lot that you need to consider as you read through the Word of God. But one of the other interesting things I see in this verse right off the bat, is the specificity that Paul gives when he says, consider what I say. Now notice, he does not say, consider what Jesus Christ taught during his earthly ministry. He doesn't. His instructions to Timothy are, consider what I say. Now, this is not, again, arrogance. This is, and I remind you, inspired by God Himself and exactly what He is writing here. It gives us a big impact when we're going to consider the last half of this verse. So you need to get this down first, that what He's talking about is Pauline doctrine. He is telling him, my words, the things that I have said to you, these things I say, this is what I'm wanting you to consider. Because what is coming out of Paul is truth. It is truth for us. We've gone over that. I'm not going to rehash a lot of again, the emphasis on Pauline doctrine, because we've been doing that from the very beginning. We've seen that as Paul has been emphasizing that from the beginning of 2 Timothy. But understand, again, he's coming back to that. Now consider what I say. The truth that's coming out is truth for us. I mean, just a good cross-reference for that, and there are many, but I chose some specific ones for us. In Romans chapter 9, in verse 1, Paul says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now, he's going to go on in the context to speak specifically about something else other than what we're talking about, obviously, in the context of 2 Timothy. But the point is, what Paul is communicating here is the truth. It is the truth in Christ. It is our truth. Truth which applies to us. Something led of the Holy Spirit of God for Paul to put pen to paper so that we could have, again, the record of exactly what it is that the Lord wants for us. It is through Paul, and again, the verse I will remind you of and will bring you back to is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. We've seen this a couple times. Coming through 2 Timothy. This is not arrogance on Paul's part. This is our guiding focus for this dispensation. He says in verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard, like what I say, and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. It's an incredible statement. Paul is in every way, shape, and form our example for what we need to be doing in this life, following Jesus Christ. Again, if somebody says, well, you know, hey, Jesus Christ and what he did in this life was my example, study out the gospel. I'm just telling you, study out the gospel. Yes, Christ was selfless. Christ was giving. There's a lot of things in his life that were examples. The bottom line is, what Christ did that is important for us is he died for us on the cross. He is our Savior. He is God Almighty. He is the one who is now to be our Lord. But his life that he lived was according to the law as an example for the Jews. And the things he taught was doctrine for them specifically. So this is why Paul is emphasizing again, coming back to consider what I say. Now, come back over to 2 Timothy. And just as a reminder again, jumping over to chapter 3 and verse 14. He tells Timothy here again, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." You think he's going to have the same repetitive focus time and time again if it wasn't important? If it wasn't something that needs to be emphasized for us to know what is the doctrine for us today? I guarantee you, God would not waste inspired words to something that is frivolous. He tells us, again, in the famous verse in chapter 2 and verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, understanding what applies to you and what does not." This is truth, but that truth has to be rightly divided, and if it is not, you have failed to study in a way that is going to keep you from being ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Consider what I say. Now come back to the verse. Because understanding that and grasping that concept that we're talking about Pauline doctrine is what really helps us understand what he's telling us with the rest of the verse. He says, "And the Lord give thee understanding in all things." There's two huge concepts we need to think about, we need to consider in the rest of that verse. The first one is the fact that the understanding comes from who? It comes from God. See, the wisdom doesn't come from men. It doesn't come from your pastor. It doesn't come from a book. It doesn't come from anything other than the Holy Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit of God that gives you the wisdom to be able to understand. You see, Paul lays out the truth. He lays out the truth that we need to receive. We need to consider. As we're considering it, what do we need to rely upon? We need to rely upon the Holy Spirit of God to give us understanding, to help us understand what it is that I need to live, how I need to apply my life, what it is in this passage that the Lord is doing to prepare me for the judgment seat of Christ. Come with me over to 1 Corinthians. I have my notes marked as 2 Corinthians, so no, that's not what I want. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You pick it up with me in verse 7. He says, "But we seek the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." I talked about the great impact of that verse before. That, again, the mystery that God has of this truth, this eternal truth that was in God, that He has prepared for us, specifically in this dispensation, that He wants for our glory at the judgment seat of Christ. This is hidden wisdom. And therefore he continues, "which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him." And I hope you have that cross-reference over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. But look what he says in the next verse, in verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You jump down with me to verse 15. He says, "But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." You have the opportunity to judge all things. That's going to tie us into, again, what we're going to see in the rest of the verse. It's something that we need to have with the Holy Spirit of God helping us to judge all things by the truth of the Word of God. I mean, he just says in the next verse, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, but that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." See, we have the Word of God. We have the truth that God has committed to us, specifically by considering what Paul says, Pauline doctrine. So if you have Pauline doctrine and you have the Holy Spirit of God to give you understanding. You have what is necessary so that you can understand what the Lord wants for you, the glory He wants for you, the glory He wants and is going to give to those that love Him. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to pick it up this time in verse 15. Sometimes I jump straight to 18, but I want you to see again. This is something Paul is praying for them. He's praying for the Ephesians. This is his prayer. He's not praying for them who've already accepted Jesus Christ that they be saved. He talks about them having that first inheritance, that security in verses 13 and 14. He doesn't pray for that because they're already saved. But this is what he prays for. He says, "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." You see, going through and rightly dividing the word of truth, you will find something incredibly evident, that Paul is the only one who teaches us about this offer to be glorified together with the Lord. Nobody else does. Nobody else does. Not to receive His same glory. Not to become part of the bride of Christ. Nobody else writes about that. Nobody else writes about being part of the body of Christ. Just Paul. You have to rightly divide the word of truth to even get to know what is the hope of His calling is. That's something, again, that only is given to us by Paul. So, having that Pauline doctrine, his prayer is so that the God would enlighten them. God would give them the spirit of wisdom, of revelation, of understanding, so that they could know what is this hope of the calling that he's writing about. You see, I can, or another buddy, a preacher or somebody can lay out the truth of the Word of God incredibly clear. But if you're not relying upon the Holy Spirit of God, you will not get it. You will not get it. And people will look at you as if you've got three heads. They will not understand. And you cannot make them understand. You can lay out the truth to you. It's just crystal clear. Why? Because you're listening to what the Holy Spirit is confirming to you from His Word. But if somebody's not willing to submit to the truth of the Word of God, they're not going to get it. But Paul says, listen, consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding, quoting again, I'm hoping, word for word, consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding, yes, in all things. And here's really where I want you to get the full impact of what he just said. Pauline doctrine, the Holy Spirit of God giving me the understanding, helps me judge all things, just like we saw from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. All things, in all things, I can have understanding. That phrase, all things, and I've mentioned this a couple times, maybe more. How many times, Paul uses that, and I looked it up specifically, that exact phrase Paul uses exactly 70 times. All things. Now there's different contexts, there's different ways in which he's applying it, and from different places here and there. But every single time you see that all-inclusive, all things, you better pay attention. You better take note. Because here's the point. You need to judge all things, by Pauline doctrine and letting the Holy Spirit of God confirm it to you. All things. It impacts every aspect of your life, every aspect of your eternity. I mean, think about it. Every aspect of your eternity is affected by Pauline doctrine and whether or not you applied it to your life because you understood it. That's a fact. Now, even in this life, you need to be judging absolutely everything, everything through the truth, through the prism, through the looking glass of the Word of God. Judging everything by it. All things. Now look with me over. I chose just a few for specific reasons of the many, of the 70 different times that Paul talks about all things that are applicable to what it is he's emphasizing here. And if you come with me over to Galatians. I'm sorry, 1 1 Corinthians. I really narrowed it down because even though I narrowed it down, I narrowed it down again to try to make a very direct application. You pick it up with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. We've talked about that again. We're to be following him as he is, again, getting that message from the Lord. Now, he says in verse 2, Now I pray you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Wow. Again, think about that. If this wasn't inspired of God, how an incredibly arrogant statement that would be. That in absolutely everything you do, you remember me. Listen, I'm going to stand here before you and I'm going to tell you, as you go out through this life, you don't have to remember me, David Davis, or think about me in everything you do. You don't. And people say, well, all I need to be thinking about is Jesus Christ. Yes, you need to be focused on your relationship with the Lord. Absolutely. He is your Lord. Paul is not your Lord. People accuse us of saying that. People accuse us of trying to, again, make Paul our God. He is not. Paul never did, and we never do. Jesus Christ is our Lord. But think about this. Paul made this statement, inspired of God for a reason, to the Corinthians, Now I pray you, brethren, that you remember me in all things. You see, considering Pauline doctrine and the Holy Spirit giving us understanding so that in all things we are remembering the truth that Paul gave us. We're judging all things by this truth. We're rightly dividing so that when somebody comes and tries to deceive us, or when somebody comes and is confused themselves, or when we're tempted to do something stupid, again, we can judge that by the truth of the Word of God. We remember Paul. Remember the truth that he's committed to us. We remember what consequences there are for the actions that I take in this life. If you don't, then you're going to face the serious consequences. The result at the judgment seat of Christ that you do not want. Turn with me over to chapter 14, just briefly coming by here. Verse 14:40 should be a very familiar verse to you. Let all things be done decently and in order. All things. Not some things, not most things, all things. Well, how am I going to do everything decently and in order? I'm going to do them according to Pauline doctrine. I'm going to do them by rightly dividing the word of truth. The Holy Spirit of God giving me understanding so that in all things, I can make sure they're done decently and in order. They're done, again, biblically and in the Spirit. We talked about that as we came through this last year with that focus. You come with me on over to 1 Thessalonians. Another short but very powerful verse. Chapter 5, verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Commanded in the Word of God. Don't prove some things. Don't prove most things. Prove all things. How do I prove them? I prove them by Pauline doctrine, the Holy Spirit of God giving me understanding. It's that simple. Rightly dividing the Word of truth, knowing what applies to me, knowing the impact on eternity, that's exactly what the Word of God is commanding me to do. One more. Turn with me over to Titus. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. It says, what are the first words? In all things. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. How? In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. In doctrine. Then, looking at it grammatically, I've done this before, you understand. Showing gravity. In doctrine, showing sincerity. In doctrine, showing sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Listen, in all things, you need to be making sure that you're applying what? Doctrine. doctrine, in all gravity, in uncorruptness, purity, the pure doctrine of the truth of the Word of God. In gravity, in sincerity. You've got to be serious about it. You've got to be genuine about it. It's got to be real. In sound speech, the things that you say, guided by the truth of the Word of God. In all things. Consider what I say, Paul says. Pauline doctrine, Holy Spirit of God, applies to everything. There is no aspect of your life. I mean, again, well, why are you still focused on doctrine? Why are you still focused? Because the Word of God commands us to. He commands us to take doctrine, the doctrine of Paul, and apply it to everything. See, there's not one single thing that you can name, that you can mention, that does not fall under the caveat, under the great umbrella of all things. Name one for me. Name one thing that all things does not encompass. You can't. It's an all-inclusive all things. Now, considering that, understanding the impact of that truth in my life, he goes on. Let's come back to the passage. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Not just consider the truth. Once you've considered it, once you've let that germinate in your head long enough for the Holy Spirit of God to make it clear to you, so that you can start judging everything, all things by that truth, now you need to remember it. He continues in verse 8 saying, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, there's some things here that might not seem as obvious or even that they seem to fit in the context with which he's talking. But understand that Paul, laying out the truth that is applicable to us, uses the foundation of the gospel. The foundation of the gospel, which is the same as the foundation of the gospel which the Jews who are following Peter, James, and John and the gospel of the kingdom also preach, which is what? Which is that Jesus Christ is of the seed of David, and that Jesus Christ raised from the dead. They are preaching the exact same thing as far as that basic message. But there's something specific that Paul wants us to see. But let's break that down again piece by piece. First off, he's saying the lineage of Christ comes from the seed of David. That is important. As a matter of fact, it's one of the very first things that Paul ever mentions in his epistles. You jump with me back over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What part? Concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. They say, well, wait a minute, I thought, you know, our gospel was a mystery, was hid in Christ. Yes, but there's part of it that is prophesied. There's part of it that was true from the Old Testament, that it's because we have this shared common faith in what it was that Jesus Christ did that was or was prophesied to do from the Old Testament for the Jews in the New Testament as well, who've accepted the gospel of the kingdom, look back to what Jesus Christ did for them, that he was prophesied to come through the lineage of David. That is a fact. Now, the lineage of David, and I just want to make mention of this at this point too, is important because of how the Lord worked the miracle to bring it about exactly at the time, exactly at the place to fulfill all prophecy, by making sure that lineage was preserved under two specific lines that are given for us in two places. You may know this, you may not. Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3. So we have in Matthew chapter 1, the first off, we have the kingly line. You know, the focus of the book of Matthew is presenting Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. We have this kingly line of receiving the blessing of the inheritance from father to son as it goes all the way down. And if you look with me back over at Matthew chapter 1, I'm not going to read through the whole list. I just want you to specifically look at one verse, because here's where the list diverges from Luke chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 1, in verse 6, it says, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Now, if you follow this lineage on down, you'll find that David to Solomon and all the kings that follow ultimately get to a man called Jeconiah. Now, he's been cut out of this list here completely because of the curse that was brought upon him from the Old Testament. That because of his wickedness, the Lord cursed him, that his seed would not sit on the throne. Well, his seed had the inheritance of the throne, but his physical seed was cursed not to be able to sit on the throne. Well, Jesus Christ is not of that physical line. See, this is the lineage of Joseph, his father. The lineage that comes down to Christ and therefore gives him the inheritance, the right to sit on the throne because of that lineage. But he's not Joseph's physical son. He's not directly his seed. So the curse does not apply to Jesus Christ because he's not of that line. But he needed to be of that line to have that claim to the inheritance based upon the kingly line. So he got the inheritance because of his father Joseph, but he didn't get the curse because his father Joseph was not his physical father. If you come with me over to Luke chapter 3, we'll see in the wisdom of God and how the devil trying to destroy that lineage thought he'd gotten a great victory when he got Jeconiah to bring that curse upon himself. But like I said, the list diverges. In Luke chapter 3, you'll see it with me over in verse 31 and 32. It says, which was the son of Mela, which was the son of Mena, which was the son of Matatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Boaz, which was the son of Solomon, which was the son of Nathan. Now, from David on back, both lists match. It diverges at David, because David had another son who he named Nathan, interestingly enough, after the prophet who cursed David because of what he did with Uriah the Hittite, who he was just mentioned of specifically for in giving birth to Solomon. But here Nathan, we have this other lineage which is protected, preserved by the Lord all the way down to Mary, which therefore is of the physical seed. So that, again, that physical seed is preserved all the way to Jesus Christ. So, being of the seed of David is saying something huge. It speaks to the very power of God in bringing this about. In bringing about the time in which Jesus Christ would be born at the right time, with the right parents, at the right place, under the right circumstances, to fulfill all prophecy, and so that he could claim all of the rights that the Lord had given and promised to him. Now, come back over to the passage. Because that's one of the two aspects that he mentions here in 2 Timothy. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was what? Raised from the dead. Now, that's huge, obviously. We know for a fact that you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the Scriptures. Now, the reason I wanted to point this out, this is a common passage we use talking about the gospel being the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is again that this is according to the Scriptures. Being of the seed of David, that was prophesied, and obviously raised him dying, being buried and raised again was also according to the Scriptures. So this was all revealed. This was all part of the gospel, which is the same thing as, like I said, was being preached by Peter, James, and John as well. No difference whatsoever. And the emphasis that Paul places upon this, well, is evident. I mean, you come back with me over to Romans chapter 1, because right after mentioning here in Romans, we saw in verse 3 him mention again Jesus Christ, seed of David. Then he says in verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Holy, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So in the exact same order, in the exact, you know, both speaking of his lineage and then his resurrection, here in Romans and over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he focuses on this aspect of the gospel as he's starting out. Now, obviously, like I said, the resurrection is very important. It's part of the gospel. It's part of what you have to believe in order to be saved. You have to believe that God created this miracle to bring about God in the flesh as a man so that he could die on the cross and pay for our sins. That's in, again, what Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the verse we use for our salvation, is focusing on. That if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This is what is necessary for our salvation. Now, obviously, the difference, as we understand it, from the gospel of the kingdom, from what Paul preached very clearly, is that this is by grace. This is completely without works. There's nothing to be added to that simple fact of that part of the gospel. Now, but Paul says something very, very important. If we come back over to the passage, he's laid out these two things that are similar, that are the same basis for our faith and for the faith of those who've accepted the gospel of the kingdom back when that was open and not opportunity for them to do so. But then he says in the ending of the verse, he says, according to what? My gospel. Now see, here, he could have said, according to the gospel of God, the general gospel, or something that was preached before, that is preached now, but he's reminding him of something. Remember something here. That the basis of the faith that we have is still a part of my gospel. But his gospel is still distinct. You see, like I said, this was the same thing that Peter, James, and John were preaching. But if you come with me over to Galatians chapter 2, in verse 2, Paul says, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them, being in the context Peter, James, and John, that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, I've gone over this before. You just think about this meeting for just a minute. Paul goes down to Jerusalem, and he meets with Peter, James, and John. And if his gospel, if he's referring to my gospel, but here he says very specifically, that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. If all that was the lineage of Christ from the seed of David, and that God raised him from the dead, why would that have needed to be communicated at all to Peter, James, and John? Peter, James, and John would have been like, yeah, kid, we've been preaching that for years, and we've been suffering. As a matter of fact, we suffered because of you, because we were preaching that gospel. You see, that gospel which I preach, Paul's saying, my gospel goes beyond just that simple truth. That powerful, important truth of the fact of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. But his gospel tells us more for this dispensation. For what we need to receive here, today. For what we need to live according to. Not just the fact that we trusted in Jesus Christ as God. Not just the fact that we believe that God has raised him from the dead. That gave us salvation. That gave us what? Our first inheritance. But just the verse before, he said, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You see, through Pauline doctrine, we know more about the gospel of grace, about what it offers to us, than just salvation. It offers to us something more. It offers to us eternal glory. Just come back with me over to the passage. And we're not going to get into this verse this week. We're going to get into it later, obviously. That the very next verse in the passage that we're not looking at today is verse 10. He says, therefore I endure all things, I didn't use that one right there, for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, what? With eternal glory. See, salvation is in Christ, whether you're talking about the gospel of the kingdom or the gospel of grace. Believing, yes, in what Jesus Christ did, who he was, the gospel of the kingdom, they also had to have works. There was also things that they had to do, but it had that same basic truth. But Paul goes and communicates this fact to Peter, James, and John, but what he's preaching has that basic truth, but it also in his gospel is offering something more. Something that theirs is not, something you will not see in any of their epistles or in the gospels of the first four gospels, either of the New Testament. You come with me over to 2 Timothy, or 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Here is the gospel of grace, starting off in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So you believe the truth, you got saved, but then he says, talking about that, my gospel. It's not just about who Jesus Christ was, God in the flesh. It was not just about the price he paid and the fact that God raised him from the dead. That's necessary for salvation. But there's something more to it in the gospel of grace. He says in verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Not their gospel, not any gospel, our gospel. Again, the possessive. By our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is unique, that is specific to our gospel, to the gospel of grace. And Paul is saying, hey, listen up. I want you to remember something. I know there's some similarities, but you got to rightly divide the word of truth. I know we have this basic fact in common, who Jesus Christ was and what he did for us on the cross. But my gospel goes beyond that. The gospel of grace tells us something that theirs did not, that was not prophesied. I mean, look with me back over in Romans again, chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. In verse 25. It says, now to him that is the power to establish you according to what? My gospel. According to my gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ. According to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now, was the fact that Jesus Christ was of the seed of David kept secret since the world began? Nope. Was the fact that he was going to die, be buried, and raised again kept secret since the world began? Nope. Wasn't. What was the mystery of what God was offering to us. The part that we were going to be able to play in being able to participate, to be able to be united together with Him as one for all of eternity, that is unique. That is something that was hidden. That is not something that was revealed that was going to be offered to us through the gospel of grace. So when Paul mentions specifically my gospel, it is in that context that he's continuing that thought to the next verse. We have to link these together so you consider the truth. You remember the truth, rightly divided, so that you can ultimately glorify the truth. And listen to me very carefully, because if all you are preaching in this dispensation is that basic form of the gospel, then you are not rightly glorifying the truth as it has been committed to us. Come back and look what he says, continuing on in verse 9. He says, wherein I suffer trouble, as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Wherein, in what? In my gospel. In the gospel of grace, Paul suffers trouble as an evildoer. Now, did Peter, James, and John suffer because they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom? Yep, they did. Absolutely. But they're not going to have the same reward through the gospel of the kingdom as Paul and those who follow the truth of the gospel of grace are offered in our dispensation. Again, going to the next verse, we'll see. We'll talk about this as we get into verse 10 later. That what he's wanting is for them, everybody, to obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Break that down when we get there. But the focus is not just salvation. The focus is what's beyond that. Paul says, it is in that I am suffering trouble. As an evildoer. One of the things, and again, we've been talking since chapter 1, again, about the persecution and what we're going to be suffering. But understanding what he just says right there, as an evildoer, means you're not just going to be persecuted, you're going to be condemned. He's suffering as if he were an evildoer. People are accusing him of being an evildoer. But you stand for the truth of the gospel. You take Paul's doctrine, let the Holy Spirit of God can just make it real to you so that you can lift it up and apply it to all things. Trust me, you will be condemned as an evildoer. I mean, think about it. For doing what? For saying, I'm going to rightly divide the word of truth, I'm going to live my life in preparation for the judgment seat of Christ, and for that, you will be condemned as wicked, as an instrument of Satan, as a horrible, horrible thing. Why? Because that's what happens when you stand for the truth of the word of God. The enemy doesn't like it. I mean, Paul was accused of ridiculous things. I mean, from one end of the epistle to the other, and especially, obviously, in Corinthians and Galatians, you'll see this. But Paul, in his humility, went through because of what people were saying about him. And look at, again, just a couple of examples in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But we talked about this in the Bible study about enduring hardness. And then obviously a couple of weeks ago we went over that about you being enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That you're not a good soldier unless you endure the hardness. If you don't endure it, if you don't continue in that truth, standing fast on the truth, you are not a good soldier. So when you're accused, when you're condemned, when people make these wicked accusations against you, the question is, will you endure them? Will you go through them? Will you crumble and crawl back to your corner crying for mama? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10 says, "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." I mean, they just hate it. They absolutely hate it. And Paul was not a great orator. Yes, we know that. Paul was not eloquent like Apollos. But what Paul had was the truth. And whether or not he spoke in big flowery words, well, he didn't. He made things very plain, very direct, very logical. He was a brilliant man. There's obviously no doubt if you study out his writings, there's no question. The Holy Spirit of God guiding him is just, the logic is incredible. It's like a puzzle. It all fits together. Obviously guided by the truth of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, as he's writing everything he wrote. And I have no doubt that when he taught, everything was coming out very, very plain, very direct, very, very simple for people to understand. But he didn't make things flowery. But again, what made it contemptible was the fact that, as we're going to be seeing, you guys remember from 2 Timothy chapter 4, they were not able to endure sound doctrine. So they hated it. They hated the things that he was saying. They hated it so that, again, what can they do? They can't say, well, Paul is this great, you know, sinner because he's sleeping around, he's doing all this stuff to get money for himself, he's greedy, he's a drunkard, and all that. Because his testimony was clean. So what do they attack? They attack the way he teaches. They attack what he says. They attack anything they can, making things up, being lied about. It doesn't matter. They'll do anything to attack because he's putting forth the truth. In their minds, he's an evildoer for putting forth the truth. Of course, he said to the Galatians over in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 16, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" See, Paul was putting forth the truth. And therefore, that makes him an evildoer. That makes him the enemy. That makes him wrong. Well, if somebody's putting forth truth and they become your enemy, what does that put you on? Which side of the truth? For or against? Remember, we started understanding. You can't do anything against the truth because the truth is bigger. The truth is not going to be affected. But where do you stand? Are you fighting with the truth, putting forth the truth, or are you ultimately against it? He said back over in the passage, not only, he said, wherefore I suffer trouble as an evildoer. He says, even under bonds. And again, I did not want to go through, again, listing out the cross references and talking about everything that Paul suffered. And we've seen this from chapter 1. I mean, back over in verse 8, again, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. His personal testimony down in 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep all that which I have committed unto him against that day. Time and time again we see, yes, he went through these persecutions. Yes, even under bonds, physical suffering. The reality is, for us, probably, will never suffer physically as far as being whipped or put into prison or have to suffer. I mean, you know, if God gives us that opportunity, then you would ultimately, if you had your right perspective on the things that are eternal, like we talked about this morning as well, say, well, that's just light affliction. It's no big deal. I know what it's going to mean at the judgment seat of Christ. But even in the light of all of that physical suffering and everything that he went through, there was emotional suffering that he did go through as well. There was just stress and an anxiety that was placed upon him because of the responsibility he had for giving forth the truth. And Paul did suffer for that. And that was part of the persecution, that the enemy tried to crush him in all of that burden. I mean, you come back over to the list, and again, I'm not going to go through the whole list. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul lists out all of the things he was suffering, all of the things he had gone through while they were persecuting him. He comes down to the end of the list in verse 28. He says, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. That responsibility was huge. And therefore, as he was giving forth that truth, when people were attacked, when people's lives were falling apart, it affected Paul. I mean, he says in the next verse, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? When I give the truth and I invest into somebody and they don't respond, that hurts. That's a cause of pain. You invest in somebody and yeah, if they betray you, if they turn around and they speak evil of you, yeah, that causes great pain. But you know what else? Just because you've invested in them, you may be irritated, you may be mad, but there's also a part of you that loves that person, that is saddened because of the fact that they have not accepted the truth. And Paul communicates that. It's like, you know what? Who is offended and I burn not? It's not just that when he says that, he's not talking about somebody said a slander and they were offended because of what they said. No, he's talking about the fact they were offended in that they were pulled away. They were pulled off course. That's why he says in Philippians, in nothing being offended, as we approach, as we go forward toward the judgment seat of Christ, we're not to let anything pull us off course. He says, if somebody does that, I burn. It kills me. It hurts. It's serious. Paul said later on in Philippians, he said, Philippians chapter 3, verse we go too often, but I'm going to focus on a different part of it, in verse 18. Paul said, for many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. You see, they made themselves the enemies of truth. And Paul says, you know what? I tell you that weeping. It breaks my heart. And we may never ever suffer physical bondage. We may never be whipped. We never go through famine or starve for standing on the truth of the Word of God. But let me tell you something. You take a stand for the truth, you will be condemned. And you will suffer. You'll suffer because it will hurt. When you try to give someone the truth and they reject it, or if you've given somebody the truth and they've accepted it, and then they turn and they walk away from it, it will hurt. Paul felt those things. Paul was not a robot. He said he was weeping when he thought of those people. That's emotion. That's the stress and sorrow of the fact that, you know what, I loved this person. I invested in this person, and now they've turned away, and now they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. the enemies of what He did for us on the cross, so that we could have that opportunity for eternal glory with Him. You've got to be willing to endure those things, endure that hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Why? Not just for the perspective of the fact that I know that ultimately the justice of Christ, that means more an eternal weight of glory. I know that. Praise God for that. But even temporally, you've got to have the perspective that He has in this verse. When it comes to the truth, putting forth the truth is more important than your sorrow. I wish I could tell you that if you stand for the truth, people will be tolerant, at least, of you. They won't. They will be very intolerant of your stand on the truth. They will attack you. They will accuse you. They will malign you. And you will suffer because of that. But let me tell you something else. I wish beyond that I could say that that's all you're going to suffer. I wish I could tell you that you're never going to hurt because of somebody who you loved and cared about that you invested in is going to... They'll never turn their back on you. They'll never turn their back on the truth of the Word of God. I can't say that because it's not true. Because that will happen too. And you will suffer. And it will hurt. And you will weep. But there's something even more important than that. And that is that the truth is uplifted. Paul says in the conclusion of the verse we're studying, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the Word of God is not found. That's the conclusion. As long as the truth is glorified, as long as I can lift up the Word of God, His Word goes forth, His Word is proclaimed, then it's a job well done. Then it's worth the price. It's worth the suffering. It's worth the sacrifice. It's worth whatever I have to go through so that His truth can go out. You've got to endure those things as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, because the priority is not you. Priority is what's bigger than you, and that's the truth. Yes, there's going to come a time when this dispensation comes to a close, and those offers are going to be taken off the table. Nobody's going to be able to add during the tribulation period accept Jesus Christ by the gospel of grace and become part of the body of Christ. It will not happen. That will have gone by. But right now is the opportunity for us to put forth the truth so that other people who have accepted Jesus Christ can also share in that glory, can prepare for the judgment seat of Christ. You know what? And the suffering that you will go through as a result is more than worth it if the truth is going forth. You'll suffer for the truth going forth, but what's important is the truth going forth. Again, turn with me back over to Philippians chapter 1. Paul, again, speaking about the fact that he's in bonds here, look in verse 7, he says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, y'all are partakers of my grace. See that? He's like, inasmuch as in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Like, they're there with him there. They're suffering through the fact that he's going through this physically, but what is ultimately he's doing that? Why is he there? Because of the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Because he's putting forth the truth. Jump with me down to verse 12. He says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know what? Again, the physical suffering I'm going through, not a big deal. Because what's important is the word of truth is going out. Happens into, if I can go into bondage and it can be for the furtherance of the truth, then praise God. Another sincere prayer, and the Lord knows I've made it as a sincere prayer, the day that He can get more glory out of my death than my life, then take it. Because that's what's important. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than this life. Putting forth His truth is what's important. putting forth and lifting up the truth of the Word of God so that other people can, as we're going to see in the next verse, obtain salvation with eternal glory. That's more important. What is your priority? Is it the truth of the Word of God in your personal life? Are you able, again, to understand, as Paul did, you know, again, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things, it's another one of those verses, all things work together for good to them that love God. Okay, so you're focusing on Jesus Christ. You're focusing on the first thing that remains at the judgment seat of Christ. To them that are who are the called according to His purpose. Now, we are the called. He has a purpose, which is what? He wants us to become part of the bride for all of eternity. That is His purpose. Again, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. That's His goal. That's what He wants for us. And if you are focused on that, then you know that all things work together for that good. Now, that's for you personally, but it's also for the truth of His Word, going forth so that others can hear that same truth, the lifting up of His Word. Anyway, it's interesting that Mike chose to have us sing Psalms 138, verse 2, before we started. Why do we sing that verse? Why is that verse important to us? Because it talks about the glorification of the truth of His Word. Lifting up His Word above all things. Again, I'm not going to sing it for you. Because now I can say it by memory, but I almost have to sing it now to be able to say it by memory. It's one of those weird things. It's like it helps you to remember it. There's no doubt. But now if I'm going to say it, I sing it. And I'm not going to sing it right now. I'm just not. Psalm 138:2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and what? For thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, if God is lifting up His Word above all His name, which is incredible, all the names of God and all that they mean, what should I be doing? Lifting up His Word above everything else. Above all things. If I can judge all things by His Word. I hope you can see again that that works inward and outward. When I lift up His Word above all things, that means I am considering the truth of His Word as it applies to me, the understanding I have through the Holy Spirit, and judging all things by His Word because it's above all, everything else. It's my absolute authority. But also when I'm lifting it up above all things, it means I'm doing what? It means I'm glorifying it. I'm showing. How can you praise God as being the highest priority in your life if He's not the one who you use to judge everything by? How can you say God is number one if you're not saying I'll submit to whatever the Word of God says as my final authority? Come with me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. As you said many times, this is really the Pauline equivalent of Psalm 138 and verse 2. Verse 1 and 2. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. That means he's saying, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and pray for us that the word of the Lord be glorified, even as it is with you. Glorify the word of the Lord. Lift it up. Make it real. In your life, individually, and lift it up so that you can glorify it so that others can see that truth as well. He says in verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Not having the faith to submit to the truth of the Word of God as a final authority makes somebody wicked by God's definition. Paul says that we may be delivered. Not that we don't suffer. Delivered so that what? So that that truth can go forth. Again, to close, if you come with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's final acknowledgement, again, of what was going on, what the God was doing. And though he suffered all those things, He says in verse 17, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Does that mean that Paul never suffered? No. Paul suffered greatly. But he was delivered. He was delivered from what the enemy was trying to do to destroy the truth going forward. The truth being lifted up. The truth being exalted. Paul knew the truth so well. He knew it and made it so real to him of what was going to happen the moment that he closed his eyes and standing before the Lord, that he never doubted for a minute that what he was doing was for a reason. He never questioned, why should I sacrifice all this? Why should I go through all this pain? Why should I work so hard? He knew, because he believed that truth. He knew what was waiting on the other side. He knew the reward he was going to get, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, so that the truth could go forth. But we need to have the same kind of commitment to the truth. He talked about that. We kind of saw that in the message in chapter 1 when we were talking about clinging to the truth, keeping the truth, that charge that he gave to Timothy. We have that responsibility as well. But right here, he's saying, you know what? In these verses, you've got to make it personal. You've got to consider it. You've got to know what's to you, what's applicable, so that all things are judged and impacted by your lifting up the truth of the Word of God. Knowing the specifics of your gospel and what it's offering to us, so that you can lift up that Word, glorify it. Is it really that kind of a priority in your life? This week, live your life showing that that is your priority. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your Word. I pray right now that each and every one of us would take heed to what it is that Paul is saying here, that we would consider, really consider, what it is that your Word says to us. That we would be able to live our lives as a reflection of just how important your truth is to us. How grateful we are for what you did for us and what you've offered to us. I pray, Lord, that we would glorify your Word in every aspect of our lives.